in, let's see, 30 years ago, 30 years ago, it's still April, isn't it? Month after next, June 1947. I was a typical ministerial student in a Southern Baptist college. I was a student in the East Texas Baptist College of Marshall, Texas. A college of about 700 enrollment, I guess, and an historic Halls of Ivy kind of institution tucked away in the sand hills and the pine thickets of East Texas. One day, I walked into the Bible class taught by Dean Smith, the elder statesman of the college. As I walked in, I can still see it now, I slipped on something, looked down, and I almost fell because I'd slipped on a piece of paper. I noticed on the top of the paper it said, "The Sword of the Lord." I'd never seen the paper before. I picked it up, and during Dean Smith's lecture, I began to look through the Sword of the Lord. I saw Billy Sunday's picture on the front cover, and I saw at the top it said it opposes wilderness, formalism, and, let's see, modernism. And so I began to read, and much of my ministry was to be formed. I can recall that I introduced the Sword of the Lord to many of my preacher boy fellow students on the campus. There were about 200 of us. And dozens of us began to take the Sword of the Lord. We did it without the blessing of our faculty members and administrators. Somebody has said that real courage is a Southern Baptist ministerial student in a Southern Baptist college at midnight on Saturday night with a cover pulled around him, with his Scofield Bible and a flashlight on, reading the Sword of the Lord and his Scofield Bible, getting a sermon for the next day. That's real courage. And I was one of those courageous young Southern Baptist people that read the Sword of the Lord under the cover. But we began to read the Sword of the Lord. And then one day we read that there was going to be a Sword of the Lord conference in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. My, how excited we were. We wanted to go to Siloam Springs. You see, Siloam Springs was within 300 miles or maybe less of our college. And we thought maybe we could drive as a group. So we saved our money and hoped that somehow we could join, have a carpool, and numbers of us could drive up to the Sword of the Lord conference together. We prayed and saved and saved and prayed. And I recall how that when I realized finally I did not have enough money to go, how I bowed and wept because I wanted to see John Rice personally. I think Lee Robertson was on that program. I know Dr. Bob Sr. was, and I wanted to see them. I never thought I'd get to see John Rice. I never thought I'd get to see Bob Jones, Sr. And I never thought I'd get to shake hands with Lee Robertson. I was just a country preacher, just a ministerial student, had a little church with 19 members. I was the least of the least and the smallest of the smallest and the weakest of the weakest. I certainly never dreamed that I'd ever get to shake hands with them. But I couldn't go. I can recall how one of the preacher boys did save enough money. His name was Lindell Whitehead. And Lindell got to go to Siloam Springs, Arkansas. He was the envy of all the preacher boys in our little group. I recall when he got back, I said, "Lindell, did you shake Dr. Rice's hand?" He said, "This is the hand that shook Dr. Rice's hand." And I said, "Would you shake my hand then?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And he shook my hand and all the others. And he said, "What does he look like?" I will not, because of fear of being intimidated, tell you what he said right there. But I said, "What does he look like?" And he told me. And I recalled out in El Paso, Texas, Dr. Robertson, Dr. Rice, and I were out there in the Sword of the Lord conference. And we're gathered around a little group. And everybody was talking about how handsome Dr. Robertson is. They did not mention me, but I'm sure they included me. And how handsome Dr. Robertson is. And oh, they just thought what a handsome man he is. But one little girl liked Dr. Rice the best, and she was so angry because everybody was talking about Dr. Robertson, not Dr. Rice. And so finally she took all she could, and she said, "Well, I know Dr. Robertson's handsome, but Dr. Rice is handsome too." All but his face. But anyway, I think you'll agree to that appraisal. But anyway, we... we wanted to go live with our dream in those days. But one day, I'd preach with Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And one day I'd be on conference programs with Dr. Lee Robertson. And one day I would share the pulpit with Dr. John Rice all across this nation, from coast to coast, for over 20 years. Never dawned on me. I never thought I'd get to see him. I recall that day when I was still in my 20s, I got a letter from Dr. Rice. And it said, I'd like for you to speak at Toccoa Falls, Georgia, this summer, and share the platform with Dr. R.G. Lee. Good night in the morning. I thought that the letter had gone to a different person, wrong person. I thought I had gotten somebody else's letter, and somebody else had gotten my letter. I couldn't believe it. And I'll never forget that night when I stood on the platform in Toccoa, Georgia, and Dr. R.G. Lee preached on payday someday, and they introduced me. I never wanted to evaporate so much in my life. If I ever prayed, even so, come Lord Jesus, I prayed it before I prayed. And I looked down and saw my outline. The sermon was called The Autopsy of a Dead Church. I should have called it The Autopsy of a Dead Sermon. But you never saw, after Dr. Lee preached payday someday, or if ever a sermon needed a B-12 shot, it was the one that I looked at that night. And I preached, and God blessed. And then all these years, oh, think of it, think of it. I got to know Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I got to preach with him. I was preaching in Kansas City, Missouri, at a great convention, and they had a group of preachers that looked like a hall of fame in America. And there was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Dr. John Rice, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., Dr. Bob Jones III. You know, they say they pray at Bob Jones University in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of Bob the Third. But anyway, and so when you have a son, they can pray that way here if you'll get with it. But anyhow, now may I have you back, please? Suddenly it's awful warm here on the platform. I don't know why. But I never dreamed in my fondest dreams that I'd ever be privileged to share the platform. And I was in Kansas City. Dr. Bill Dowell was on the program. Dr. Lee Roberts on the program. Dr. Rice and others. And I was the main speaker to close out the meeting. And then suddenly before I spoke, I looked and I saw, and it never dawned on me before, that I was the main speaker. I saw my name there, and I saw the others. And I began to cry, and I could hardly speak to think that God had privileged me, little old country preacher from Texas, a poor little old ghetto, brought from the ghetto, reared in a drunkard's home. And I could say, I grew up in Oak Cliff, in southwest Dallas. And Dr. Rice started the Galilean Baptist Church there when I was a little boy. And I used to read his name in the newspaper. Big ads. You never saw such spectacular ads in your life. And I went to high school one block from the church he started, the Galilean Baptist Church. And I guess Dr. Rice was pastor there when I graduated from high school in 1816. But anyway, I felt his heartbeat. I see across the country, I've heard him preach. I've heard him pray. I've heard him sing. I've heard him eat. I've been with him all across the country. I think, he's my favorite preacher, and I love him dearly. But so often people ask us, why? Why do you do what you do? Why is it that you go all the time? Why are you gone day and night? You see, we'll be on our way tomorrow somewhere else, and every week it's that way with Dr. Rice for many more years than I. But I've been doing this now. I've been preaching night after night for 30 years or so, and in these conferences for over 20 years. I don't like motels. I don't like them. I get homesick like you do. I get lonesome like you would. I don't care for airplanes anymore. I don't care to eat in restaurants. That many nights, I'm alone somewhere, and I'll go to a restaurant to eat, and all crowds are gathered, and I don't want to sit there by myself, and so I'll go back to the room, and maybe find something in a vending machine and eat there. And people say, well, Brother Howes, why? Why is it? So often people say, what makes people like John Rice? What makes people like Dr. Lee Robertson? And if you'll let me include myself, and I should not, but only in the fact that I go day and night, why? Why are you like you are? I recall when I first came to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, one of the men of the church came to me, and he complained a bit about my preaching. And he said, Pastor, he said, before you came, we used to have revivals, and we used to have evangelists come in, but ever since you've been here, it's been that way all the time. He said, our church now behaves like we used to behave 2 weeks a year. But he said, the pressure's on all the time. And this fellow said to me, he said, I've been nervous ever since you've gotten here. He didn't say nervous long because he left. But I've been nervous ever since you got here. He said, I'm not the only nervous person in this church either. He said, a lot of us are nervous ever since you got here. He said, Pastor, you know, last Sunday morning, we sang 53 stanzas of Just As I Am without one plea. He said, Pastor, there's only 5 stanzas. We sang it 10 times and 2/5. And he said, last Sunday morning, my neighbor across the street went to the Lutheran church and came home, stayed for church, Sunday school and church, and came home and changed clothes and ate lunch and took a nap and woke up and read the paper, was watching the ball game when I got home from church last Sunday afternoon. You know what he's talking about, don't you? And he said, Pastor, why can't you be normal? Why? There's the pressure on all the time. A few of you recall the Sunday night I came about 17 years ago and preached the message I'm going to preach tonight. And a message that many of you heard, the answer I gave to that committee of people who said, why are you like you are? Why the pressure all the time? Why soul winning on Sunday and soul winning on Monday and soul winning on Tuesday and soul winning on Wednesday and soul winning on Thursday and soul winning on Friday and soul winning on Saturday and soul winning again on Sunday? Why is the pressure on all the time? Why is soul winning the heartbeat of Hiles Anderson College? Why the 25,000 folks a year that walk down these aisles and kneel at these altars professing faith in Christ? Why the 6,000 or 7,000 or 8,000 folks that get in this baptistry and are baptized in the likeness of His death and raised to walk in newness of life? Why is the pressure on all the time? And I told my people that night, trying to explain why 17 years ago. By the way, we didn't have this great auditorium then. We didn't have this great sea of faces then. And that night it wasn't real easy because I didn't have anybody to say amen much then. And nobody much to laugh. And I felt like I was bringing a message that might be my swan song. And I said to my people, well, this is why. This is why I intend, as long as I'm here, make soul winning the heartbeat and the heartthrob. And soul winning on Sunday and soul winning on Monday and soul winning on Tuesday and soul winning on Wednesday and soul winning on Thursday and soul winning on Friday and soul winning on Saturday. In the first place, I said that night, because there's a call from within. There's a call from within. There's something beating in my breast. I don't claim to be a good Christian. God knows I don't. When I sit on the platform with the great men of God, I feel like the least of them and the chief of sinners. But as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight, what I'm saying is true. There's something going on right in here. There's something turning all the time. There's something going on in my breast all the time. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. There's no other choice. I'd have no choice but to build Hiles Anderson College, and I have no other choice but to build it around soul winning. Had no other choice but to say our professors have to go soul winning or get fired. Had no other choice but to say our teachers in Hammond Baptist High School and Hammond Baptist Grade School and Hammond Baptist Junior High School have to go soul winning or get fired. You see, there's a call from within. That call is turning all the time. I recall that Sunday morning here in this service over in the old building that burned many years ago, I guess 15 years ago. I recall preaching one Sunday morning and nobody got saved. I recall how I left the service and ran, asked somebody else to lead the closing prayer, and ran to my office and fell on my face. And I said, oh, God, oh, my God, has the heavenly dove gone? Has that blessed Holy Spirit power that came on me on my dad's grave, has it gone? Has it gone? And I recall praying most of the afternoon. And Lord, Lord, has it gone? Has it gone? And that night, standing up to preach and wondering if the power was gone, and like Ichabod of old, I said, if it's gone, I want to go on to heaven. I don't want to live without the power of God. And I recall that night, way up in the back, you've heard me tell it, a big tall fellow, about 6'4", took his strong book during the invitation and threw it over a side in the lap of the lady beside him, and came down the aisle and down the balcony stairs. And as he walked down the aisle with tears streaming down his cheeks, I grabbed our song leader, Jim Lyons, and I hugged him, and he's not my type either, but I hugged him. And I said, Jim, I still got it, Jim. He said, what have you got, preacher? What have you still got? I said, never mind, Jim, I've still got it. There's something beating inside here. That something started when I was just a boy. As you know, all of you know, I was an introvert. I still had a problem sucking my thumb when I was 14 years of age. I weighed 93 pounds on my 17th birthday. I was a little Jackie boy. Nobody took me seriously. My mother had to take me out, and she recalls it so well. Mother had to take me out of the services many times during the preaching service on Sunday morning. I had high blood pressure, and I began to shake like this and tremble like this. And the pastor would stop and say, Ms. Hiles, would you take Jackie Boy out? I was 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years of age. And my mother would take me outside, and I couldn't quit crying. And she'd take me home night after night, service after service. It was that way. I was a little introvert. I flunked public speaking in high school. I couldn't make the ball team. I was too little. I didn't have a date till I was 17 years of age because I couldn't reach anybody. And nobody took me seriously. When I walked down the aisle and said to my pastor, God's called me to preach, he said, are you sure? And the angels wept, and heaven's flag was flown at half mass for 3 days. And John the Baptist resigned the ministry, and David quit playing his harp. And nobody could believe it. Little old Jackie boy is going to be a preacher. And I went home that night and got on my knees out on the sidewalk, and I looked up to God, and I said, God, I don't have the body Joe Boyd has. And Joe Boyd was my hero, and he was in our church there. And I don't have the talent he has, and everybody's so glad that he's a preacher. But I said, Lord, I can't give you what Joe Boyd can give you, but I can give you as much of me as Joe Boyd can give you of him. Don't you forget that, folks. I can give you as much of me as Joe Boyd can give you of him. And I said, Lord, I give it to you. And God knows I gave it to him. I wish I could tell you how God has used that little gift. What gift I gave him that night through these years. A little old, poor, ragged kid reared in a drunkard's home. And I recall one Sunday morning after the service, I was standing about right back here in an auditorium of my church. Everybody knew I was timid. And Jesse Cobb, the deacon chairman of our church, came back after the service. And he said, Jack, could I talk to you, please? And I said, yes, Jesse. And he said, my soul winning partner, Carrie Plexico, is on vacation. And I need a soul winning partner this afternoon. He said, Jack, would you go soul winning with me? And I said, Jesse, you know better than that. You know I'm an introvert. You know I wouldn't know what to say. And you know I'm timid. And you know I couldn't go soul winning. And Jesse Cobb said to me, he said, Jack, if you'll go, you won't have to say a word. You just be my helper and go with me and for fellowship. I'll do all the talking, and you just do the listening. Well, I had a Ph.D. in listening. I could do that better than anybody in the world. I had practiced for many years. And so we went out. So I said, now let's get this straight. I won't have to say anything. You'll do all the talking. He said, that's right. We went out that afternoon. My life was to be changed. I didn't know it. We knocked on the first door. A young high school football player named Kenneth Lawrence. Kenneth's a deacon now. And he's up in years, of course. He's a middle-aged man now. He came to the door. And Jesse Cobb said, are you Kenneth Lawrence? And he said, yes, I am. Now, Jesse Cobb was a little bit of runt, and I was more runt than he was. And Kenneth looked down on Jesse and downer on me. And Jesse said, Kenneth Lawrence? He said, yes, sir. He said, my name is Jesse Cobb. And he said, how you do, Mr. Cobb? And he said, this is Jack Hyams. And I generated all the extroversion I had, and I said, hi, and stepped back to watch the master soul winner perform. And then Jesse said, that Kenneth Jack here wants to say a few words to you. Oh, my. No, Jack didn't either. No, he didn't. Now, I do not know what happened from here on. Jesse told me the story. I do not know if this is true or not. If this is not true, Jesse Cobb is a liar, not me. Jesse said that I said, Kenneth, would you like to go to church tonight? And Jesse said that Kenneth said, yes, I would. And Jesse said, I said, you would. And Jesse said, Kenneth said, yes, I would. And Jesse said, I said, I'll come by and get you at 7. Now I'll take the story up because I came to about there. I went by that night to get to Kenneth Lawrence. I drove him to church. I sat in the center section. We didn't have a center aisle. We had a big wide center section. I sat on the second row in the back right in the middle. I don't know what the preacher said that night. For the first time in my life, I knew that God had given me a soul I had to win. I knew it. I knew it. I didn't know how to do it, and I didn't know the way, but I knew it. Invitation time came. I put my arms around Kenneth's shoulders, and I said, Kenneth, wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? And Kenneth said, yes, I would, and tears began to roll down his cheeks. And I said, I can't tell you how, but the preacher can. Come with me. We walked down out to that aisle right down here. My pastor, Brother Sizemore, came over here, and he said, Jackie boy, what can I do for you? And I said, it's Kenneth Lawrence here, Pastor. He wants to be saved. I turned and walked about 2 or 3 pews back, and the pastor said, hold it, Jack, come here. He said, Kenneth, Jack wants to kneel and pray with you and tell you how to be saved here on the front. He was as big a liar as the deacon was. And I didn't know what to do, honestly. I didn't know what to do. And I knelt and I said, Kenneth, I don't know all about this. And he said, sir, I know how to be saved. All I just needed was somebody to care for me. And that young football player began to cry. And he began to pray, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the fireworks of heaven turned loose in my soul. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Here was something I could do. I couldn't make the ball team, but I could win a soul. I couldn't make the senior play, but I could win a soul. I couldn't make the National Honor Society, but I could win a soul. I couldn't pass public speaking, but I could win a soul. Here was something I could do, and I was overcome. The fireworks of heaven turned loose in my soul. The sparkler sparkled, and the lightning flashed, and the thunder rolled, and the firecrackers went off. I jumped up, and I said, hallelujah, glory to God. Here is something I can do. This young man bowed on his knees a while ago on his way to hell and got off his knees on his way to heaven. And that's one reason why I'm for soul winning. I went on my knees that night, a thumb-sucking introvert, and got off my knees a loud-mouthed Baptist preacher. And that's why there's a call from within. And blessed be God, from that day till this, that same thing has been going over and over and over and over and over again. That's why we have Hiles Anderson College. I hope while you're on this campus, you young men of God will get your soul aflame, and God's Spirit shall burn you up on the inside, and you'll go out of here of this place with a call from within, calling you, constantly calling you. I don't know what it's like. Maybe it's like the woman at Sychar's well who ran to Sychar and said, hey, come and see a man that told me all things I ever did. Or maybe it's like Peter and John when they said, go ahead and decide whether or not we can preach, but we can but speak the things we've seen and heard. It's on the inside. You may as well tell a dog to quit barking, or a cat to quit meowing, or a fish to quit swimming, or a bird to quit flying, or a polecat to quit stinking. Just tell me not to be a soul winner and tell me not to emphasize soul winning. That's why this man here is gone all these years. That's why I used to hear him say, he said, I know the airports in America better than I know the streets in my hometown. I couldn't believe it. I believe it now. I know the airports in this country better than I know the streets in Munster, Indiana, where I live. And why? Why the pressure? Why? He said, Pastor, why are you like you are? Why? He said, we're nervous. We're nervous. My neighbor across the street went to Lutheran Sunday School last Sunday and stayed for church. He went home and ate lunch and changed his clothes and read the paper and took a nap and woke up and was watching the ball game when I got in. Why did we sing 53 stanzas last Sunday of Just As I Am? I said to you, a handful of you who were here 17 years ago, I said, there's a second place. Why? I said, there's a call from without. A call from without. Come over into Macedonia and help us! You see, folks, I believe in hell. I believe that folks who don't trust Christ die and go to hell. And I believe that folks who go to hell burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I can hardly drive down the streets of this town over here, especially the neighborhoods of Chicago, without weeping. A call from without. A call from without. That call began in my life when I was a kid preacher. I preached for a whole year, ladies and gentlemen, without a convert. I preached for one entire year without baptizing one person. Can you imagine that? I preached for 1 year. Didn't have anybody for baptism. Had nobody but transfer of membership. I did not have one single person walk an aisle for a whole year. And I recall how I began to pray. And I began to, all night I began to pray, and I got where I couldn't eat. My folks got worried about me, and I'd lose my breakfast before I preach on Sunday morning. And I was losing weight, and I thought I was going to die. And I won't go into it, but I remember that Sunday night where it all started. I preached a very simple sermon. That's the only kind I have. Don't blame me. Blame Spurgeon and John Rice. Buick used to have a motto, when better cars are built, Buick will build them. When better sermons are written, I'll preach them. But anyway, I preach simple messages. But that Sunday night I finished preaching. Three people got saved. Three people. I never had seen anybody saved before. That's why I laughed this morning when I said, "How are you coming?" Because the first convert I ever had was a 17-year-old girl, and I made the mistake of asking her how she was coming, a baptism or membership. She was crying. I was crying. I said, "How are you coming, young lady?" She said, "Pretty good. How are you getting along?" And that's why I laughed this morning when I asked this young lady here how she was coming. But three people got saved that night. I'll never forget the joy of it. Now, a little church in East Texas, just a handful of people, we'd always open our song books and we'd sing some song like "Shall We Gather at the River." We had a deacon over here. He'd make a motion, we accept the folks in the church. And I had a deacon over here, he'd second the motion. And we'd vote him in on the spot. Down in Texas, we didn't care if he's a communist or a Nazi, we're glad to have you. Up north, up here, you got to have credit reference and blood test and everything else to get in. We'd vote him in. And then we'd take our song books in our left hand, and this row would come by and shake hands with the converts and walk all the way around the building and come back and stand. And the next row, and just like you pass a casket, at a funeral. But nobody would go home. We waited. Everybody had shaken hands. And then we dismissed the service. And that night we had three people saved. Oh, I was so happy. Listen, I've never been as happy at an invitation in my life as I was that night. I never had anybody saved before. And how I prayed and how I cried. And I was standing right here that night. And I was looking back up the corner of the building like this, and I was praising the Lord. I often say across the country, I've got a Baptist head, but I have a Pentecostal heart. And my Pentecostal heart was flopping that night. I'll tell you, and I was praying, I said, "Glory to God, praise the Lord, three people got saved." And all of a sudden, a big old 235-pound trainman from the TP Railway, all of a sudden, wham! He hit me from the rear, and he draped himself all over me. And he said, "Reverend," he said, "my daughter, Barbara, back there, lean up against the wall. I think she wants to get saved. I believe she would if you go back and talk to her." I walked across the pews back there to talk to Barbara, and she had her head up against the wall like that. And I said, "Barbara, do you want to be saved?" And she said, "I'm about to die. Yes, I want to be saved, young secretary." And I wanted to Christ. I went out on the front porch. We didn't have the folks there that had all the nice cars. We had a few horses and wagons and so forth. And I said, "Hey, come on back in. Come on back in." And we voted Barbara in the church. He made the motion. He seconded the motion. We voted Barbara in the church. We all got our song books in our hands. We came by to shake her hand. And then we dismissed the service. Blessed be God. It's getting about 10 o'clock. And not now, but then. It will get about 10 o'clock here. But I said, "Praise the Lord!" And I was standing here at the altar, and I was rejoicing with Barbara. And all of a sudden, wham! Same fellow hit me from the rear and draped all over me, weighed 235 pounds, and I weighed about 135. And he said, "Reverend, my very daughter Dorothy Hall back there is against me. Look at her. She's crying. I mean, she should get saved. You go talk to her." I walked back over here against this corner, and I said, "Dorothy, do you want to be saved?" And she said, yes, I do. And I told her how to be saved. I went out on the front porch. "Hey, come on back in." And they came back in. He made a motion. We accepted her in the church, and he seconded the motion. We voted her in the church on the spot, and we took the song books again, and all of us came by to shake her hand. Nobody left, and came by to shake her hand. And that's five now. And I was standing at the altar. I said, "Dorothy, I'm so glad." And all of a sudden, wham! Same fella. "You won't believe this, and I wouldn't believe if you told it, but it's true whether you believe it or not. I don't appreciate you sitting there calling me a liar either. But anyway, wham!
He draped himself all over me, and he said, "Reverend!"
Her husband, Sam, hauls out there on the front porch. He just throwed down his cigarette. You reckon that means anything? Well, it means he has some sense. That's one thing it means. And I said, "I'll go see." I went out on the front porch, and Sam was there, and I said, "Sam, do you want to be saved?" Your father-in-law said, "Just threw your cigarette down." He said, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." And out there on the front porch, I won Sam to Christ. "Hey, come on back in." I called the folks back in. He made a motion. He seconded the motion. We put our phone books in our left hand, came by to shake hands with Sam, and I had six saved. I don't think I was ever as happy in my life. You just got to preach a whole year of that, nobody saved, know what I'm talking about. And I was standing at the altar, rejoicing. And I hugged Sam and shook his hand and hugged him again and shook his hand. And all of a sudden, wham! Same fella hit me from the rear. You won't believe it? I don't blame you. But here's what he said. He said, "Reverend, I think I'll get saved myself before I go home." And I knelt right here and got him saved. Went out on the front porch. "Hey, come on back in. Come on back in." And he made a motion. He seconded the motion. And every time this deacon over here would make a motion, he'd spit out the window. I don't know what it meant. He'd say, I so moved like that. And he made the motion. And don't you try to spit out the window, fellas. There's glass in these windows here. But we came by to shake his hand. I don't think I went to sleep that night. I walked and paced the floor. And I said, "Dear God, this is what I want. We've been wanting this. I'm going to claim it." And blessed be God, now for these years, we've had it. That young man right there has never lived a Sunday without seeing somebody saved. He's never been to church on Sunday without seeing somebody baptized. Pastor, we're nervous. We used to have revivals. We'd have an evangelist come in, a singer. For 2 weeks, we'd get folks saved. But since you've been here, it's soul winning all the time. Why? Why can't you be like other preachers? And you recall what I told you. I told you that night, 17 years ago, a few of you were there. I said, there's a third reason. There's a call from above. A call from above. Of course, my Savior called me from above. That isn't all. I have two little sisters I've never seen. They both died before I was born. They've been to heaven now. My mother laid them to rest, each when she was 7 years of age. And they've been looking down on me for these years. I've never seen them. But I know they're pulling for me. And I bet you a lot of times they say, "That's my brother preaching down there." A lot of times they say, "I don't know who he is." I recall Dr. Rice and I were down. I was down in Jamaica. Dr. Rice and I were going to preach down there. He got there first. So I forgot to bring any information. I didn't have any, the name of the guy who was going to meet me. I didn't know where I was going to preach. I just got off and had to go through customs. So I walked up and the fellow said, "Well, what brings you to Jamaica?" I said, "To preach." He said, "Where?" I said, "Oh, my. I don't know. He said, "Who invited you here? What's the name of the church?" I said, "Man, I don't know." He said, well, I said, "Look, somebody will be here to meet me. Ask him. Just have him paged. The fellow's going to meet Dr. Jack Hiles." He said, "What's the fellow's name?" I said, "Man, I don't even know." He said, "You mean you came all the way to Jamaica and didn't even know the fellow who invited you?" I said, "That's right." And all of a sudden, across the line where the free folks were, I saw John R. Rice. Never was so glad to see him in my life. And I said, "Hey, that fellow right there, that fellow, ask him. He'll tell you what I'm here for." And he called him over. "Hey, come here, fellow." Dr. Rice walked over, and he said, "Hey, you know this fellow here?" And Dr. Rice said, "I never saw him in my life." That was where I began to hate him for the first time. But why? Why, preacher? Why the pressure all the time? I didn't want the pressures on all the time. I'll tell you why we go, honestly. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes on Monday night, I'm so weary I can hardly preach. That's the truth. And I don't preach as good as I want to, but I have not preached in 20 years where I didn't do the best I could. Honestly, God knows that. I get tired. I've got this trouble, as you know, with my throat. nothing serious, just something's going to aggravate me. Love die, aggravate you, love die too. But it's down there, and I can't help it, and it's going to be there the rest of my life, the doctor says. But nothing serious. I give it the best of God every time. Why? How did it? Why? Not only is there a call from within, not only is there a call from without, but that call from above. My sisters, my Savior. Brother Bill Harvey recalls this story. One Sunday morning, I was shaking hands with folks as they came in, back in the days when I had few enough members so I could greet them all at the front door. Used to do that here, by the way. We all came in one door. But I was greeting folks. And a little short fellow, 70 years of age, 70 or 72, came up, looked like he was older than that. He had a stooped shoulder. He had beautiful white hair, just as white as any white hair I've ever seen. He walked up and he said, "Is the pastor here?" Had a squeaky voice like that. And I said, he said, "Is Reverend Hiles here?" And I said, "I'm Brother Hiles." He said, "No, I want your dad, the pastor." That's way back yonder, folks. And then I said, "I am the pastor." He said, "You young man, you the pastor, you Jack Hiles?" I said, "Yes, I'm Jack Hiles." He said, "My name is James W. Moore. I'm a preacher. I've been preaching for over 50 years. That's why my voice is gone. I didn't pussyfoot. I already preached. That's why my voice is gone. But I got heart trouble. And the doctor says I can't preach anymore. And I moved down here to Garland, Texas. Could I just come to your church? I wouldn't cause you no trouble. I'd just come to your church. Could I just come here and be in your church and hear you preach?" I said, "Yes, you may." One of the sweetest men I ever knew, one of the greatest souls and spirits I ever met, was James W. Moore. He told me he knew Billy Sunday personally. He knew Paul Rader personally. He knew Mel Trotter personally. Brother Bill, you recall how we got a little platform rocker and set it over here against the at the front in the altar. And Brother Moore, while I preach, it rocked. You familiar with what platform rockers are? They're rocking chairs. Don't have any rockers. They rock on the inside. So like some of you Christians, you're on the inside, never show it. But he'd rock. He'd clap his hands and he'd say, "Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." While I preach. Oh, I tell you what he did for me. He'd come out on Sunday morning, and I'd shake hands. Didn't baptize on Sunday morning in those days. Church is smaller. Baptized every Sunday night. And he'd come out. I'd be at the back door shaking hands, and he'd say, "That was a good sermon, Paul." I'd say, "Paul, my name is Jack." "Oh, I thought you was Paul Rader there for a while, the way you was preaching this morning." And I'd say, "Boy, one thing about you, you sure do no good preaching when you hear it out here, and tell you that." And his hair, white as snow. It wasn't long, but it wasn't tapered. He couldn't afford to get a haircut. It was just like that, white, little short fella. And he never did have a beard, but he always had a little stub about like that. And I'd kiss him on the beard and the stub, and I'd tell him I loved him, and he'd tell me he loved me. What an encouragement. Next Sunday morning, he'd walk out. He'd say, "That's a good sermon, Billy." I'd say, "I'm not Billy, I'm Jack." "Oh, he said you're Billy Sunday, and I know it. I heard you this morning, Billy." And I'd hug him and kiss him. Every Monday morning at 9 o'clock, he'd come by the office. Not 8:59, not 9:01. If he got there early, he'd wait till 9. Look at his watch. He'd walk in. And then I'd say, "Hello, Brother Moore." "Hello, Brother Jack." He said, "I just came by to tell you." And he'd pace the floor. Never look at me, little sneak. And then he'd say, "I just came by to tell you about a stupid mistake I made when I was a kid preacher." It was always the same mistake I'd made the day before. But he never complained, never caused me 1 minute trouble, never one time criticized me, never one time told me I did anything wrong. And I'd say, "I get the message loud and clear," and I'd hug him and kiss him and thank God for him. One of the most prized books I own is a book he gave me, a book of sermon outlines he gave me. Several weeks passed, months passed, even I guess a year or two passed. And then Brother Moore wasn't there a few Sundays. I wondered where he was. Went to his house. Nobody answered. I thought maybe he had moved. I inquired. I couldn't find where he was. After about 3 months, one night I was getting ready for bed, had my pajamas on. You Yankees, pajamas. Stupid way to pronounce pajamas. And I had my pajamas on, and the phone rang. I said, "Hello." And a lady said, "This is the nurse at the Spiegel Clinic Hospital down around the corner where we used to live, Bill." And she said, "Is this Reverend Hiles?" I said, "This is Brother Hiles." And she said, there's an old man here at the hospital we think you might know. She said, he's dying. He can't live but a few minutes. And he has no identification on him. We don't know who he is. We ask him his name. All he says is, call Brother Jack. Call Brother Jack. She says, he has a squeaky voice. I said, does he have real white hair? She said, yes, it does. And I said, I know who he is. I'll be there. And I got in the car and drove just a few blocks around a little curve in the bend down Little Spiegel Hospital. I do not recall if it was room 11 or room 12. It's one or the other. I walked in the room, and Brother Moore had his oxygen mask over his face, and he was, and I will forget it because I put on my dark suit and got my dark Bible, all but my prayer book. I was going to go down and say, Hail Mary, Mother of God, let pray for now in time of our death. And I didn't see many folks die. I expected, you know, to walk in the valley of the shadow of death and to say, God bless you as you walk over the Jordan, the chilly Jordan. I walked in, and Brother Moore looked up, and he said, come on in, Brother Jack. I'm just about to take a trip. Been looking forward to it for a long time. I said, oh. He said, I'm just about to see Jesus and Peter and James and Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist, all them fellows. He said, you want me to tell them anything for you? Good night. I hadn't couldn't think of one single thing to tell them. And I said, tell them, you know. We talked a while. He said, Brother Jack, he said, I want you to have a Bible conference after I'm gone. I want to plan it with you right now. I'll be looking down in heaven now. I want you to do it like I said it. He told me who to have. By the way, he told me to have John Rice. He told me to have Lee Robertson. We planned a Bible conference. Went up in heaven, the conference, he was rocking on a glorified golden rocking chair saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then the old man looked over to me. He had planned it this way. He motioned for me to come closer. I came to his bedside. He reached out with his hand like that and motioned for mine. I put both of my hands in his hand like that. And he placed his left hand over mine like this, my hands inside of his. And the old man looked up at me. And he said, Brother Jack, Brother Jack, Brother Jack, keep preaching it. And he put his right hand over his heart and made a cross with his left. And a thud I could hear on his breast. And I heard the flapping of angels' wings. I heard the wings of angels come in the room. And one of the angels said to me, would you step out in the hall? We have a job perform. I obeyed. And from the hall, I could hear the rustling of angels' wings as they took that old spirit and lifted it into the presence of Christ. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. And the old man went to heaven. And I went back in the room and got up on the bed. And I kissed his bearded cheek. And I said, oh, my God, as long as I live, help me to keep preaching it. That's why we're sort of odd. That's why we're sort of different. That's why across the country people say, hey, Ohio's and Rice, they're just interested in numbers. Blessed be God, we are interested in numbers. We're trying to get everybody saved we can. We're trying to get every preacher we can on fire for God. We're trying to give a church a soul-winning church and get every church to build a great church and great and train soul winners and get people out. That's why. That's why. But Brother, hey, Pastor, could I talk to you, please? Yes, you may. I represent some people in our church who are very nervous. Pastor, since you've been here, it's not been the same. It's been like it used to be 2 weeks a year. We used to have revival. We used to have a visiting preacher come in, evangelist and a singer, and have revival. But ever since you've been here, it's all the time like it used to be 2 weeks a year. Why? Why can't you be normal? And the few of you who were here that night recall I said in the fourth place, not only is there a call from within, and a call from without, and a call from above, I don't want to go any further. I don't want to finish. I never do. This is where I'd like to stop the sermon. But I mustn't. There's a call from beneath. A call from beneath. Abraham said, or Diabetes, the rich man, said, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Can't do it.
I can't do it. There's a great gulf between us. Nobody can come from you over here or here over there. Listen to that, you folks that pray for the dead. Listen to that, you purgatory people. The only thing between heaven and hell is a gulf. And then he said, okay, Abraham, if you can't send Lazarus to dip his finger in water, if Lazarus can't come down here, would you send, he's up on earth, would you send him? I mean, he's up in heaven, send him on earth to my brothers. I got five brothers. I don't want Bill to come down here. I don't want Pete to come down here. I don't want Joe to come down here. I don't want Bob to come down here. I don't want John to come down here. Don't you see what I'm saying? There's a call from beneath. You say, I don't like long invitations. When you get to hell, you'll like long invitations. You'll like it then. And I enjoyed telling you the story about Kenneth Florence. And I enjoyed telling the story about the man who got saved and his daughter, two daughters and son-in-law. And I enjoyed telling the story about Brother Moore. I don't want to tell this one. As you know, my father was an alcoholic. And my father promised me he'd get saved, but he never did. And died a drunkard's death with whiskey on his breath and a bottle of whiskey in his back pocket. Earlene and I, my sister, who's bookkeeper at Howells Anderson College, we're the only ones in our family alive. Our two sisters are in heaven, and that left just the two of us. Earlene will remember this. My dad didn't care much for me. I was a runt. My dad was a giant of a man. Strongest man I ever met. Strongest man I ever met was my dad. I've seen Uncle Roy take a baseball bat and swing it as hard as it could at my dad's stomach. Dad had a pot belly. Hard as a rock. And I've seen him brace like this. I've seen Uncle Roy take a baseball bat and hit my dad in the stomach. And that's true. My sister will verify that. If she doesn't, I'll fire. But Dad loved Earlene. He loved Earlene very dearly. The only time my dad ever spanked me was when I stole a pencil from Earlene. No, a dime, Earlene. Dad said, Earlene, you got a dime? She said, yes, Dad. He said, oh, let me borrow it. I thought he meant it. You know how your kid, a little girl, let me borrow the dime. Come on, let me borrow it. I thought he was serious. And I went over and stole it from her hand and took it and gave it to Dad. And he got a 2x4. He beat me. I'll never forget it. The only time he ever spanked me. He didn't care enough about me to spank me any time other time. But my dad loved Earlene. When Dad died, Earlene took it, I did too, but Earlene took it very hard. And one night, I was in my study at Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, and there's a knock on the study door. I guess Earlene is about midnight. And I went to the door, and it was Earlene. Her eyes were red. And I said, sis, what is it? Is something wrong with Mother? And she said, no, Jack. She said, would you tell me how to be saved? And I got to lead Earlene to Christ. She's in the choir, I think, ma'am. I got to lead her to Christ that night, after midnight. And I said, Earlene, what made you come tonight? Why did you come to the office to get saved tonight? And she says, because of the sermon you preached, Jack. She said, you preached about the man in hell that lifted up his eyes, and it taught me something I've been wondering. Explained something to me I've been wondering about. She said, Jack, and I hope I'm telling it right. I think I'm telling it exactly as she told me. She said, Jack, you know how it hurt me when Daddy died. And you know how I almost died. She said, shortly after Daddy died, I had a dream. And a creature in white took me to a big building. The way she described it, it must have been half the size of this building, about the size from here on over there. She said, he took me upstairs. And there was a casket over here in the corner. In that casket was a face. It was a body. And on that body was a look, was a dead body. On that dead body was a smile of peace. And she said, Jack, she said, next to that casket was another. And in that casket was a body. And on the face of that body was a smile of peace. And she said, next to that was another casket. And a body in that casket. And on the face of that body, a smile of peace. She said, Jack, the entire room was lined with caskets. Each casket had a body. Each body had a smile on his face, a smile of peace. But she said, we came to the last casket. And she said, the creature in white told me not to look in that one.
And she said, Jack, I saw two hands above the casket. And I heard a voice say, Sister, Sister. Dad always called her name, Sister, Sister, Sister. And I broke away from the creature and ran and looked in the face of Daddy. It was Daddy's body and it was Daddy's face. And Daddy was looking up and waving his hands and saying, Sister, Sister, how did you do this? Sister, how did you do this? Sister, how did you do this? Sister, Sister. She said the creature took me away. And I asked Daddy what he was saying, but I couldn't understand it. I didn't know what he said. And she said, I've lived these weeks and months wondering what Daddy was trying to tell me. But she said, Jack, she said tonight, you preached on the rich man in hell. She said, don't tell Abraham, Lazarus, tell my brothers not to come here. She said, now I know what Daddy was telling me. He was telling me not to come where he was. That's why I wanted to get saved tonight. You know, I have in my billfold the only picture of my father taken in the last few years of his life. I bet he was, I hate to say it, but he was sort of an illiterate man. I have his picture. And I take the picture. Every kind of deer somewhere. I take it every Saturday night and I put it on my, on the floor, either in my study or at home, and I get on my knees and I pray, oh God, help me to preach tomorrow like I wanted my pastor to preach the one night my daddy went to church. Somebody's daddy will be there tomorrow. That's the reason. That's the reason. Why, preacher? Why, 81 years of age? You ought to be home in bed tonight, retired. You know that. You ought to be down in Jamaica or somewhere. Dr. Asman went to Jamaica. We decided to go deep sea fishing. Remember that? So we didn't catch a thing. Not one thing. But the bait was bigger than anything I'd ever caught. And so, dirty crook, he said, take my picture. And he held the bait about that big up close. It looked like he was holding a whale in the picture, you know. But why? He ought to be down in Jamaica loafing. He ought to be down Palm Beach in some kind of retirement place and living it up. Why? Why did Dr. R.G. Lee go till he was 90 and stumble till he stumbled down steps at airports? Why? Why? Why, preacher? It's First Baptist like it is. Why don't we have our sevenfold arm ends anymore? Why? Why? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Kenna, who would you like to go to church tonight? I think I'll get saved myself before I go home. Brother Jack, Keep preaching it! Sister, Sister, I need you to, Sister, Sister, Sister! That's why. And that's why I pray God will reach down in the heart of every member of our church and burn in your breast this call from within. Something on the inside. I've got to do it. I've got to get a bus route. I've got to accelerate my work for God. I've got to join the Foster Club. I've got to join the pistol winning club. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. Why? There's a call from within. That's why. Why there's a call from without. All over this great Chicagoland, Calumet region. A call from heaven. Your loved ones and mine, the deacons and members of this church that have preceded us to the holy city, my sisters and yours, and then a call from beneath. Don't you hear a call? Huh? Aren't you tired of playing? Deacon, Sunday school teacher, lay member, Hal Anderson, preacher boy, Hal's Anderson student, young ladies, don't you think we ought to just keep on? And keep on. I tell you what, I let your old Dr. R.G. Leader, as he looks over, as he sort of sits on the fence and gets to look back and look over, I bet you he's not sorry.